So 2 Corinthians 5:17. We got that? So watch this. So if anyone, say anyone, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The King James says he is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. Last week, we went into the sin nature extensively. All of these sessions will be available for free, but they'll be on the website, and we'll have some CDs and stuff made. If you weren't here last week or if you hadn't had a chance to go to the website, I highly recommend you listen to session one, because there is some meat in there that will help you understand better where we're going tonight. But we went in last week extensively talking about our sin nature, what it means to be born into sin, and make no mistake about it, you were born in a world where sin is very natural. If you don't believe that sin is natural, just turn on the news and watch it. We live in a sin-cursed world that there's evil on every corner. We're surrounded by it. It's a hopeless situation. So you're born into this hopeless situation with a sin nature that you can't even help yourself. You don't even think about it. You just sin because that's who you are. It is instinctual for you to sin. So, but there's hope because Christ came and died on a cross, not only to pay your sin debt so that you can be forgiven of all your stupidity, not only to redeem you so that you don't go to hell when you die, but also to bring you new life so that you can begin to function outside of the curse. You can actually begin as a believer to function outside of the natural. Does anybody know what that's called? Supernatural. We've all heard the term, but how many times do you actually look at what it means? To be supernatural means to operate in a realm that is not natural. It is not natural to walk on water. It is not natural to raise the dead. It is not natural to heal the sick. It is not natural to be able to live sin-free, and yet Christ died to redeem us to that kind of lifestyle. So we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The terminology that Jesus uses for this is born again. We in the modern church have tried to distance ourselves for some stupid reason away from the terminology of being born again because we feel like that may make people uncomfortable. Well, I'm sorry if it makes you uncomfortable. That's the vernacular that Jesus chose to use when he talked about being redeemed from the sin curse and living a supernatural lifestyle. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again in order to see into that spiritual realm. So when you were born again, you become a new creation. So I don't know what it was like for you, because as we talked about last week, God is a personal God and he desires a personal relationship with you. God is a personal God and he desires a personal relationship with you. So every situation is different. So I don't know what your particular situation was when you got saved, but I remember mine very vividly. And in fact, you may not remember the day that you got, like for me, everything was such a cloud and a haze in my life. I know it was February. I know it was a Friday night in February. I might could go back and look at a calendar of 1997 and figure out which Friday night it was, but I remember it so vividly. And I want to say this before we go any further. If you don't have a moment in your life where you completely identify with the terminology of being born again, it is so seared into your memory. You remember that day. You remember what it felt like. If you can't identify with that, then I want to ask you to at least begin a process tonight of looking inward and say, maybe I'm not saved. Because what happens is a lot of people start going to church and they start doing good things, and they start feeling better about themselves, and they get swept up into this Christian culture of shaking hands with everybody and smiling and giving money and tithing and going and doing and signing up for the church softball team. And they get swept up into this lifestyle, never having really had that moment where they died. Because if you died in a car wreck on the way home tonight and someone resuscitated you at the hospital, I think you'd probably remember that the rest of your life, right? If you died tonight in a car wreck on the way home and then they resuscitated you at the hospital and brought you back to life, you would forever remember the day you died. And so if you don't have a, and we'll talk about what that death looks like in a minute, but if you don't have a moment in time that you can look back in your mind's eye and say, I remember where I was. Now, I can't tell you what was being said. I can't tell you what was going on around me. I just know that on a cold February Friday night in 1997, I came through that door into this room and I was strung out. I was confused. I was borderline suicidal. I was empty. I had spent my entire life living for the pleasures of the flesh, tasting and touching everything the world had to offer. And at the end of it, I found myself not as a fulfilled person. I found myself destitute. I found myself shipwrecked. So I came in cold, I came in tired, I came in empty, I came in beat down, and I don't remember what was said that night. I don't even remember who spoke. All I know is, about 5 minutes before whoever was speaking stopped speaking, I began feeling something stirring on the inside of me. And I knew that as soon as he was done talking, he was going to give an altar call. And I knew at that moment, I was going to have to make a decision. Now, unlike a lot of you, maybe, hopefully this is not your case, but unlike a lot of you, I grew up around the things of God. I was raised, my mama made me go to church every time the doors were open, so much so that it created a kind of a distance in me, that, you know, I'm going, but I'm not going to enjoy it kind of mentality. So I have been around the things of God my entire life. I've been around the people of God my entire life. As a lost, dying, and going to hell sinner, I have seen people get healed from cancer. In meetings that I've been in, like sitting back there, watch somebody get healed. A week later, they bring in the x-rays. I knew it was real. I just didn't want it. So I stood right back there in that corner. And I knew that as soon as that altar call was given, I was going to have to make a choice whether to step out or stay. Because I grew up in church, I knew what that step meant. If I took that step, everything changes. Because if I take that step, I'm not playing a game. If I take that step, that's admitting that I'm wrong. That's admitting that I'm dying. That's admitting that I'm a sinner. That's admitting that I am in unhealthy relationships with unhealthy people. And I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that if I took that first step down to this altar, that my life would never be the same. And for somebody that feels like they're wanting to have their hands involved in every aspect of their life, that's kind of a scary place to be. To know that from this point forward, you will never belong to yourself again. You will belong to another. Somehow in all of my sin, I thought that had become freedom. But when I came in that night, I was so broken, I was so empty, I was so devastated, I knew that I needed something different. So I don't know how many steps it was from back there to right here, but I knew that that first one was going to be the hardest, and yet I took it. A lot of you guys have taken that same step. Whether it was an altar at the high school football stadium in this crusade that we've had recently, or an altar in the church, it's different for everyone. I know people that got saved at work, they got saved at home, they got saved at school. But at some point, if you can identify with the terminology of being born again, and you can point to that moment in time and say, I know that I know that I know that something happened right there at that moment, then tonight is what we're going to talk about. What just happened? If you can relate, when I stood up, I thought, what just happened? Because I know that I came down to the altar carrying the guilt, the crushing weight of all of my sin. And when I stood up after praying some prayer that I don't remember, repeating after some guy that I don't remember, I stood up and thought, ooh, I feel something different. I went home that night. I had been up for several days at that point. I went home that night and I slept more peacefully and more soundly than I have ever slept in my life. Because for the first time in my entire 19-year life at that point, I was at peace. But what happened at that moment that you got saved? What happened at that moment that that just took place? At the moment of rebirth, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Before you were saved, before you gave your heart to God, you were a completely empty vessel. When Sonny and I, when my wife and I used to work with teenagers a lot, we used to do this exercise that I would get to show them what it was like getting saved. And I would do this thing where I'd tell them, if I'm going to have a contest and you get a prize at the end of it. What I want you to do is I want you to completely deflate your lungs. I want you to exhale every bit of breath out. And I want you to hold it as long as you can. And I would start a stopwatch. And I would say, I'm going to start the stopwatch. And whoever lasts the longest without passing out into the floor. I guess if you pass out, you win too. But whoever lasts the longest would win. Most of the time, I was too cheap to ever buy anything before that. So most of the time, the winner actually got nothing. But they didn't know that at the time. Because really, this was all just an illustration anyway. Now, if you understand the human body, there's a big difference in taking a deep breath and holding it. And exhaling every bit of breath and holding it. When you take a deep breath, your body actually pulls in oxygen and it begins to feed off of that reserve that you just pulled in. And then when you feel the need for another breath, it was when every bit of that oxygen that you've breathed in has been deflated. And what happens? What do? You breathe out before you breathe in. You exhale and immediately inhale, like a drowning man, right? If you exhale every bit, if you completely empty yourself of breath and hold it, there's more desperation involved. You don't last near as long, and when you do, there is no exhale. There's nothing to exhale. It's just, you just can't get it in fast enough. It's the same thing that happens. I was in the room for both of my sons being born. Were my children alive in their mother's womb? Absolutely. But when they came out, when a baby comes out, there's something that happens, and a lot of times the doctors will turn them upside down, or they'll pat them on the bottom, or they'll pat them on their back. And what they're trying to do is push out the last bit of fluid, and I'm sure there's some medical terminology for this, the last bit of fluid from their lungs, and then they immediately, for the first time, because living in their womb, they don't breathe oxygen the way that we breathe oxygen. They breathe in, and their eyes pop open. Some of them start screaming and crying. Both of mine, like, just looked around like, this is not what I thought this was going to be. I think they're still looking around like, I didn't know. I thought my parents were rich. You guys talked to me while I was in the womb. You made all kinds of promises. Like, he recognized our voice, but he did not recognize the house we lived in. So, It's the same thing that happens there. That when a baby takes that breath of oxygen and those eyes pop open, there are bodily systems that come online that were not activated inside the womb. They, for lack of a better term, come to life. So it's the same thing that happened with Adam. If you remember in the Genesis account, God creates Adam out of clay. God gets down in the soil, forms a man. And then it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam becomes a living soul. That is the same thing that happens to you spiritually when you get saved. You are dead, you are empty, you are depleted. And when you say amen and you stand up from that altar, immediately the breath of heaven, the Holy Spirit of God, comes to live on the inside of your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? When you get saved, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, comes to live on the inside of your body. So it's a necessity that we take this a step further and say, okay, then who's the Holy Spirit? Do you remember when we talked last week about man being a triune entity? We talked about man is made up of three primary elements. We're not talking about minerals and things like that. Man is made up of body, skin, flesh, body, shell. Man is made of spirit, which is the breath of life, the spark. And man is made of soul. That's your thought life. That's the part that God came to redeem. That's the part that's going to go on throughout eternity, is your mind, your soul, your thought life. So man is a triune entity. God is also a triune entity. We call it the Trinity. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is life, and for lack of a better illustration, we'll say that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the body and soul of God. God is a Trinity. We're a Trinity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this, "Then God said," watch this, "let us," who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to himself. He's talking to his entity. The difference in our entity and God's Trinity is that we are not able to separate soul, body, and spirit. God is actually three distinct personalities. It's actually what separates us from Judaism and Islam. All three religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, all recognize Abraham as the covenant. All recognize Yahweh as the covenant God of Abraham. All identify with Abraham. All identify with Yahweh as the covenant God of Abraham. They just believe God stopped there. We as Christians believe that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are co-equal entities with God. God is a triune Godhead. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." And then he goes on talking about dominion. "Let us make man in our image and give him our likeness." That word likeness in Hebrew is essence. When God created man, he did not just create man as a physical being with hands and feet. You know, we know that God has hands and feet because the Bible talks about his hands and his feet. God didn't just create us like him in body. God created us like him in every way, in likeness, in essence. So God is a Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is an aspect of that Trinity of God. God the Father is, now think about this, God the Father is seated in heaven. It's where he stays. He's been there since he left the garden. Jesus is seated on the right hand of God on a throne. It's where he's been since he ascended after he went into hell and took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. At the moment Jesus enters heaven, the Holy Spirit comes to earth and begins to deposit himself into the believers. At the moment of their salvation, at the moment of their being born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us. So what is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's not a what. He's a who. I know we use those terms interchangeably a lot, but the Holy Spirit is a who. It's an aspect of God that has now come to live on the inside of you. I'll prove it to you. I keep pointing down here because that's where I got saved at. When you got saved, you immediately started feeling bad about things you had never felt bad about before. When you gave your heart to God, you immediately began to think about things in your life that were out of order and say, I probably need to change that. Where did that come from? Because your conscience, your soul, has now opened like a lotus flower, and the Holy Spirit has came in. And he immediately begins to deal with things in your life that are not right. When I got saved, I was in a relationship that I didn't need to be in. With someone that I wasn't married to. Guess what? I immediately began to get pricked in my... I didn't feel bad about it 24 hours before I got saved. But as soon as I gave my heart to God, I was born again, a new creature. The Holy Spirit, God's Trinity, the third part of the Trinity came to live on the inside of me. I had a conscience all of a sudden. Like, think, little angel on your shoulder. I had a conscience all of a sudden. I was feeling bad about things. I was starting to think like, well, maybe, you know, I'm not supposed to think like that. Maybe I'm not supposed to do that. Was it the same for you when you got saved? You immediately develop this conscience that you never had before, and you start thinking about everything in the light of right and wrong. What's right? What's wrong? What can I do as a Christian? What can I not do as a Christian? That is that Holy Spirit coming on the inside of you. We're fixing to go through a bunch of scripture. John 14:15-17. If you love me, you will keep my... This is Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. That word advocate right there is capitalized because Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The King James Bible calls this the Comforter. I really like the RSV translation because it is actually the most accurate here for this verse, and it calls Him Counselor. The Holy Spirit is the Counselor. So anytime we read the word advocate here, have you ever seen the movie Godfather? Anybody? Think about what's his name? Tom Hagen. Think about the movie The Godfather. The Godfather is, if you've never seen the movie, you won't get into it, but he's like a big mafia guy, you know, like big mafia boss. And he's got a guy named Tom Hagen that is his counseletti. It's a Sicilian term. It's his lawyer. But constantly, if you see the Godfather, you see the counseletti in his ear. You can't do that. You can't sign those papers. We need to do that. Yeah, we need to buy this property. We don't. He's constantly in the Godfather's ear, and the Godfather would never do anything without first consulting with his advocate, with his lawyer, with his counselor. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. What Jesus is doing here is talking to His disciples, and He's saying, I am fixed. They don't even understand it. He's not making any sense to them, but He's trying to tell them in as plain of terms as He can. I am fixing to be killed. When I die, I'm going to heaven. You won't see me anymore. But that's a good thing, because I'm sending my Counselor, I'm sending my Spirit to dwell within you. So no longer do you have to have Jesus in your face saying, Peter, don't do that. Peter, do this. Peter, don't look at that. Peter, look at this. You'll have it internally. All right? So that's what we're dealing with. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. I don't want to get caught up here too long, but this is why when you get saved, when you get born again, when you give your heart to God, why people around you are so, okay, I don't get it. They can't see it. They don't understand it. When you were born again, you begin to see things in a new light. Worldly people don't, and they will never get it until they get saved. It's like being in a cave with two people, and one of them has night vision. And you've got night vision, and you're trying to explain these stalactites and how awesome they are. And I don't remember which ones hang down and which ones go up, but they're there, and they're awesome. And the person beside you is like, dude, it's freaking dark. I have no clue what you're looking at right now. It's the same thing. When you get the Spirit of truth at salvation, this is the Spirit of truth whom the world, think sinner, cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. Creepy. 25 and 26. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. John 15:26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, He will testify on my behalf. So He's leading us into truth. He's whispering to us God's will. He's speaking to us. The Word is coming alive. He's testifying of Jesus. John 16:7-8. We're almost done with these. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate, the counselor, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Last ones, 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In verse 16, 15, and all that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take. Do we have a way to scroll up? So he's talking here and he's saying the Spirit of truth is going to come and he's going to begin to speak to you wisdom. What is he talking about here? Think back to Genesis. God creates man, puts him in a garden, says don't touch which tree? There's two trees in the garden. Which one does God forbid man to touch? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember me asking you last week, don't you find that a little odd? Wouldn't God want Adam to know the difference in good and evil? Like, wouldn't that be a good thing that he would want him to be able to eat that tree and get that? The answer is no, because if you'll also read in Genesis, it said that every single day God came and walked with Adam. Now, this is God the Father. He comes to earth and he walks with Adam daily. The reason God did not want Adam eating of that fruit, he wanted him to obey him and not partaking of that forbidden fruit, was because God desired a daily, living, active relationship with Adam to where he could tell him what he wanted him to know, to where every experience that Adam gained in life was coming through this filter of godness. God wanted relationship. That's all God has ever wanted, is relationship. Adam and Eve are tempted by a serpent. They eat the fruit. God curses. God actually doesn't curse it. He just said, The whole earth is cursed at this point. We went into that in agonizing detail last week. There is more than one scripture in the Word that talks about God the Father, Yahweh. He is so holy that no sin or sinful presence can bear to be around Him. The Bible actually said that anything sinful in the presence of God is incinerated. God's retreat, and I need you to understand this, because this is going to help you. God's retreat from the garden was not a retreat from Adam out of anger or bitterness or punishment. It was to keep him alive. Because at the moment Adam becomes sin, being in the presence of Yahweh incinerates. So God comes this one final time and says, out of the garden. And you know, he curses the woman with pain in childbirth. He curses the earth that it brings forth thistles and thorns so that you can't just eat. You have to actually work to eat. He curses the serpent to crawl around on his belly for the rest of his days. God sought this relationship and he separated. So he retreats. And so for thousands of years, you know, we talked last week about the 613 commandments that there are. All of this stuff is set up because God is actively waiting on the moment that this relationship can be restored. And so that's what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. Listen, you were a new creature. You were remade, but you still have an old mindset. because I don't know how long you lived before you got saved, but you developed a few bad habits along the way. And so what I want you to understand is that when you get saved, the actual term that Jesus is talking about when it talks about the rebirth, it's not a one-time thing that happens and you get up and you're changed and you're perfect. How many can attest to the fact that it would... How long were you saved before you sinned again? Some of us, it wasn't long at all. Like, maybe I've crossed the railroad tracks. But, you know, like, you know, it's sad to say, but it's true. Because we've got this old junk in us. And so when God comes to remake us, when we are reborn, it is the beginning of a process. You are not perfect, but you are beginning a process to perfection. The only way you can do that is to have the counselor present, and he whispers, and he talks, and he speaks. And the more you yield, the more you give in to that good voice, for lack of a better term, on the inside of you, that you grow. Think of a little baby. It's there, it's weak, it's vulnerable, but as it eats, as it grows, as it learns to walk, as it learns to talk, that's why you're so frustrated right now. You don't know how to walk as a Christian. That's why you're still battling with some old junk that you've been battling with for years, because you don't know how to talk. Let me tell you what your real problem is, why you're struggling so much with the junk you're struggling with as a Christian. Because you're not eating. You're not growing. You're not learning. So the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us, and He begins to speak to us. He begins to give us counsel. He begins to help us walk through this process of redemption. It works like this. Before you're saved, lost, dying, and going to hell, I'm sure you were a good person. Lost, dying, and going to hell. You're working on some sort of craft project in your garage, and you hit your thumb with a hammer. It is instinct to just yell the F word. It's just instinct. That's going to sound on that's going to sound on recording like you had to beep it out. Yeah, it's awesome. So it's just instinct. It just happens. You don't think about it. It's just who you are, and it feels good to do it. You just hit your thumb, and you want to say it, and so you say it. Then you come down to an altar, and you pray some prayer repeating after some guy. Same scenario. You're back home. You didn't learn your lesson the first time. You're still trying to build crafts. You're in your garage. You hit your thumb with a hammer. There is now a delay. There's a mechanism placed in you by your rebirth, the Holy Spirit coming on the inside of you. There's now a delay mechanism that takes place. And it may just be for a millisecond, but it's, you think of all the things that you could say. Your brain begins to catalog and categorize all these responses, and then you get the most beautiful gift ever received other than salvation through Jesus Christ. You get a choice. You make a choice whether to yell that thing out and sling that hammer across the room or just bite your tongue and do whatever it is that Christians do when they hit their thumb with a hammer. Probably just quit building stuff is what most Christians do when they mess up. You see what I'm saying? It's a delay. There's that, do I or don't I? That's a gift. That's what has been installed in you. That's what has been activated in you. It was your nature to instinctually sin before, and you now have a choice. Uh-oh, guess what that means? Every single sin you've committed since you got saved is premeditated. You know anything about the court system, you get in a lot more trouble for premeditated murder than you do a crime of passion, right? You've been thinking about it and planning it for a few days, you get in a little bit more trouble. Guess what? There's no such thing as an oops moment. Before you got saved, you didn't know any stuff happened. You're like, I guess that was bad. You know, when you get saved, not only do you have a choice in the matter, as soon as you do something wrong, you feel it. You feel that conviction. I know people, because they have misidentified what is going on, I know people that have ran from God because of that conviction and not realize that is the most beautiful thing God could do. What is that? I think it's Proverbs. We might have skipped ahead a little bit, but pull up that scripture in Proverbs. For the Lord reproves, King James would say chastens here. You could say spanked. For the Lord reproves the one whom he loves as a father does the son in whom he delights. I love my children beyond measure. Therefore, I punish my children beyond measure. Now, I punish my children when they do something wrong because I want them to understand what you just did has consequences. Right? If I didn't love my children, I'd say, whatever, dude. Do whatever you want to. Not, I ain't the boss of you. God loves us, so he reproves us. He chastens us. He chastises us. In other words, that is that conviction. Now, there's a difference in conviction and condemnation. When you as a believer sin, the Holy Spirit stands up on the inside of you and says, you know that was wrong and you know you shouldn't have done that. The devil comes along and says, see, told you hadn't changed. There's a difference there. A lot of people that have ran from God because they got tight, because that conviction, they felt like that conviction was pushing them away. We know somebody like that we had some time around this week, some of us. That conviction that they feel like pushed them away wasn't conviction, it was condemnation. It was the devil piling on all that junk. It was not that gentle voice of the Holy Spirit saying, this is not who you are. This is not what I created you for. You're better than this. So he comes along and he gets inside of us and he begins this process of change. 2 Corinthians 10:5, this is what this process looks like. And every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Can you pull that up in a different translation? Can you pull that up in King James? I want them to see this. What he says here is that take every thought captive. Take every thought captive and bring it into the subjugation of Christ. Think about it like this. You've got a net, and you're looking for edible fish. Yes. That's not it. We're going to that one in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We'll go back to that one in a minute. That one's a good one. Think about it like this. You take a cast net. You know what a cast net is? A big net that you throw to catch fish in. You take a cast net and you throw it into the ocean and you let this thing sink down and you pull it up and it's full of fish. Well, if you know anything about salt water, I'll get to that in just a second. If you know anything about salt water, when you pull all these fish up off the bottom of the ocean, some of them are edible and some of them are not. So what you do, because you don't want to like one of those, what is it, puffer fish? They'll kill you dead. You don't want a puffer fish. So unless you cut out that bladder or whatever it is. So you pull up this thing full of fish, and you get down on the side of the boat, and you start digging through it. And you say, well, that's edible, and that's not, and that's edible, and that's not. That's discernment. That's taking every thought captive. In a 24-hour cycle, your mind, through imagery, through smell, taste, touch, your mind is bombarded on a daily basis with everything in the world. The only way that a Christian can begin to function in this new mind is if they take every thought captive, as if casting a cast net, pulling it up, take every thought captive, and then place every thought before Christ, before that Spirit on the inside of you, and say, this is not the way a Christian should think. This is not the way a Christian should act. This is not the way a Christian should behave. Now, I don't want you to get caught up in all these rules and regulations about what it means to be a believer. I simply want you to begin to know there's a voice on the inside of you that is going to lead you into all truth. And this is where people get in trouble. Because insecure leaders, insecure ministers, have always sought to make everybody under the sound of their voice a carbon copy of them. If you want to be a Christian, you need to act like this. You need to listen to this kind of music. You don't need to watch this kind of movie. And you don't need to hang around with these people, because that's what it means to be a believer. And then that pastor gets caught having a homosexual affair. Uh-oh. I don't want you to... Listen, I am a jacked up individual. I have so many things that are still in me that God is trying His hardest to beat and squeeze out of me, that I'm way too busy to tell you how to live. I simply know that at the moment you gave your heart to God, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. And if I'm going to take God at His word, then He is going to lead you into truth if you are actively walking with Him, if you are actively communing with Him. That is prayer. That is reading the Word of God. That is coming to church. That is being around Christian people. The more you are in this lifestyle, the more you are surrounded by people of a like mind, the more access the Holy Spirit has to your thought life. The more access the Holy Spirit has to your thought life, the more you will be changed. Guess what you're being changed into? What's the purpose of all this? Okay, so I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. What's the purpose of all this? To look and to walk and to act and to talk and to perform and to live as Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ Himself identified with the terminology of, I am the firstborn among the dead. I am the first one to come forth of God's sons. Every single person in this room, God's desire for you is to become a son of God, to become a child of His. You'll never be the sinless Son of God the way Christ is the sinless Son of God. We are all adopted into the kingdom because we were already born into a sin curse, so we were already born cursed from the very beginning. But you can spend the rest of your life walking and talking and actively pursuing God the same way that Christ lived. And I dare say that Jesus Christ did not lead a boring life. You're here for a purpose. If God wanted you to go to heaven when you die, and that was the only reason Christ came, then the moment you said amen and stood up from an altar, you would die and be you'd be raptured into heaven. That's it, man. God would immediately bring you home if heaven was all there was. You are put on this planet with a purpose. You are sent here. I don't know if we'll get into that next week or not, but you are sent here for a purpose. You are placed upon this earth with a divine destiny God actively wants you to pursue Him in. And so many of us fall short because we're not living in the basics. Philippians 2:5. We're getting close to ending. Philippians 2:5. This is really just the nuts and bolts, man. I know this is not one of those, whoo! This is just the nuts and bolts of what it means to be a believer. This seems like a really innocuous, is that the word? This seems like a really innocuous, innocent, kind of just a really short verse. I can tell you that this one verse changed my life when I finally understood. I don't remember where I was. I was just reading the Word one day, and for some reason, it's like this word just came, this verse just came off of the page, and I got it. The light bulb went off. And the verse says this, let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who's Christ Jesus? He's God's Son. He's perfect. He's holy. He's separate. He's other. He's everything that we know to be. Number one, this verse is telling you that you can have His mind. You can think like Him. If you can think like Him, you can talk like Him, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you can have God's mind, you can speak like God. How much good could you do in a sin-cursed, evil, ugly world if you could speak like God? If you could think like God? Immediately, people start getting uncomfortable. We don't need to be talking about, you know, this is not replacement theology. No, that's not what we're talking about. But he redeemed you so that you could walk as him. So number one, this verse is saying that you can have the mind of God. The key to this entire verse, the key to unlocking your full potential as a believer. The key to unlocking your full potential as a believer is one word in this verse. What do you think it is? Let. Man, just let it happen. Just let go. Let this mind be in you. Stop fighting it. Stop wondering about it. My God, stop trying to figure it out and just let God be God. He possesses you. He owns you. Let him take over. Take every single thought, no matter how innocent, no matter how stupid, no matter how small, take every single thought captive. Every thought captive. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It doesn't say arm wrestle the devil. It doesn't say fist fight the devil. It says resist. That word resist in Greek is actually this. It's a crossing guard standing in the middle of the street and stopping a car. That car has potential to wreak havoc, but there's a law in place that says stop. When the word talks about you resisting the devil, this dark, evil force that we devote movies to, that we are terrified of, that we think hides under the bed, that we think is here to drag our soul through damnation and eternal death in hell, that devil, that powerful archangel, the prince of darkness himself, it says, resist him, and he will what? Flee. Not, all right. He flees. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you'll be honest, we attribute so much power to this force of darkness. In fact, most of you guys would identify the devil as the source of the turmoil and the pain, not only that you have been in, but let's be honest, that you took other people into. You hurt people. You hurt people's lives. You hurt their hearts, right? We attribute so much of that darkness, so much of that despair, so much of that evil, so much of that hurt, so much of all of that stuff. We attribute every single bit of it to the devil and what he has sought to do to us and how evil and how dark he is. But I need to remind you tonight that who exactly is Lucifer? Who is he? He's a fallen angel, evil incarnate. He's a serpent in a garden with no hands. The devil has absolutely zero power to pick the fruit and hand it to you. The devil has absolutely no power to pick the fruit, hold you down, and shove it into your mouth. The devil has no arms. All he can do is suggest. It is you that is the enemy. It is you that broke these people's hearts. It is you that did everything that you did. It is you that screwed everything up. And now you need to own it. Now you need to own it. It's you. You're the problem. You've always been the problem. How do you fix it? You die. You die so that you can be remade. When I came to this altar, and I got down on my knees, and I prayed the most simple prayer that I've ever prayed in my life. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Not God, the devil made me do it, but I had a bad childhood, and you know, my daddy didn't take me to Six Flags when I was little. Or I was molested. I was raped. I was abused. I was beat. But I was born into a poor family. No, that's not what I came down and did. What I came down and did is said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I did it. It wasn't the devil. It was me. Do you know what happened? God said, okay. And then he forgot every bit of it. How do you do that? How do you forget and forgive everything? Everything. Because I don't know about you, but I did some bad stuff, man. How do you forget and forgive? We won't know until we get his mind, but he does. So if you're in here tonight under the sound of my voice, I'm here to tell you there is redemption for you. There is forgiveness for you. There is new life for you. Man, I feel the Holy Spirit of God in this place right now. And I feel him going, every head bowed, every eye closed. I feel him going from seat to seat to seat. And it's not the fear of God. It's not you dying in a car wreck. The Bible said it is the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. And I'm telling you right now, the Spirit of God is going from seat to seat, shoulder to shoulder, and saying, I love you. I can forgive you. You know what God is saying to you tonight? I can fix this. Come on, come on, come on. Let me in. I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in and I will sup with him. Is that you? Is that you? Can you identify with that moment where you said, I died. I give up. I'm sorry. I did it. I'm dead. Can you identify with that moment? If you can't, your life is about to change. If you're in here tonight under the sound of my voice and you say, you know what? I want that forgiveness. I want it. I want it. I want it. If that's you, slip your hand up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Is there anybody else? Oh my God. Is there anybody else? Anybody else, man? You lift that hand up. You say, you know what? I want that forgiveness. I want it. I'm done. I'm ready. I'm going to ask everybody to stand up on their feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Everybody stand up on your feet. Every head down, every eye closed. Are these that raised their hand the only one? Is there anybody else? You're not alone in this, man. Is there anybody else? If you're serious about what you just did, if you're really serious about what you just did, when you put your hand up, I'm going to ask you to take the hardest step you've ever taken in your life, and that is one step out of that seat down to this altar. One, two, three. Let's go. Let's go. If that's you, let's go, man. Let's go. Nobody looking around. Every head down, every eye closed. If you're not in this altar, you better be praying for somebody that is. Every head down, every eye closed. This is personal, man.